We welcome you to the media ministry of Denton Bible Church. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Tom Nelson.
It doesn't seem that long ago, we had a couple in our church that were pregnant with two little twin girls in the womb of that mother. And the couple happened to be the daughter of maybe the greatest scholar on the English Bible in the entire world. His name's J. Dwight Pentecost. All of us that have been to Dallas Seminary have been taught by J. Dwight Pentecost. He's now 90 years of age and just a great pillar and kind of a bastion of evangelicalism at Dallas Theological Seminary. And his first daughter could not have children. And so he was delighted when this last and his only other daughter was able to conceive, to carry on just his family's name and line. And so it was even more delightful when they found out that in her womb were twins, twin girls. And then lo and behold, the day came that his daughter could not sense in her any movement. And then they found out that those twins were going to be stillborn. They had died in the womb. They had to induce labor. It was late in the term. She brought forth two little girls who were dead. And if you've ever been to an infant's funeral, it's painful. To be to the infant, to two twin girls is even more painful. And a little coffin about this big. And there I did the funeral. And we sat there on a day that was made for a funeral. It was steel gray skies, mist falling, the cold blowing it horizontal like some bad Hollywood movie there in that cold and that drizzle. And I sat there with a couple that was overwhelmed, and behind them was J. Dwight Pentecost, who had taught so many. Here was his hope. Now the fact is, in later days, his daughter conceived again and again and has gone on to have children. But for that moment, there was just nothing but pain right there. Now you wonder questions like, why? If I were God and I had a man who has served me so well, would I not reproduce and replicate his line? Why would I not? Why would I not, if I had a John Walvoord that was the president of Dallas Seminary for about 50 years, why would I not fill him with a lineage? He had three sons. One was so severely mentally handicapped, he was placed in Denton State School. The other was a doctor who had just finished getting his degree and was ready to go to practice. Fell asleep at the wheel and died. All that training, all that rearing, all that teaching, and he died. And so Dr. Walvoord then buried his son. Now, why do things like this happen? I just made a survey of things just in this church since I've been here with kids. We have Downs, autism, children born blind, deaf, miscarriages, stillborn. We have had children die by tragic accidents. We have had children die of cancer. We have had mates, adults that were lost through heart attacks, cancer, aneurysms, Alzheimer's, car wrecks, murder. We have had people murdered in and around our congregation. We've had men and women abandoned by their mates, adultery committed. We've had fire burn down everything they ever had. We've had multiple rapes, multiple cases of abuse and of a woman that had incest perpetrated on her. We have seen tragedy, things you could not understand, and we have seen evil. Things you did understand of wrong being perpetrated on us. I remember one time having a small group kind of in a home, a small group evangelistic Bible study. And there was a young guy there, and it was an evangelistic study, and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure, that's why we're here." He said, "You ever read any philosophy?" I said, "A little bit." He said, "Let me ask you a question. There's evil in this world, isn't there?" I said, "Yes, there is. If God is all loving, it would seem like he would get rid of it. If he is all powerful, it would seem like he could, but he doesn't. Is he just not loving, or is he just not powerful?" And when he asked that question, he had a little bit of smugness in his voice. And I really think, God love him, I really think that he felt he had pulled the theoretical rabbit out of the hat. That he felt he was going to lift up an idea about the coexistence of God with evil that seemed to be in dichotomy, that don't work. And that I had never heard that before. And the Bible had nothing to say about it. And he asked that question as maybe I was going to just all of a sudden pull out my hair and go, "Gosh, there is no God. You're right. Western civilization is going to have to collapse as we know it." Well, the fact is, why does God allow evil? I mean, is he in control? Or maybe he's just not sovereign. Maybe he's not loving. Is when we look at nature and the violence and the big guys that eat the little guys in nature, is that all that man is? Is some animal? Do we say like in Habakkuk, "Have you made men like the fish of the sea with nothing to reign over them?" Are we just animals? Last week, we looked at the real answer to a very difficult question. How can the Bible be true when it's written by men? We looked at that. I want to look at the other issue, another big question. How can we believe in a God that coexists with evil? How do we understand it? And I want to give you just 6 points. And now we have about 35 minutes. I want to give you about 6 points. And you're going to have to apply this. You know, Chuck Swindoll once said, whenever you talk and preach on pain, you have a listening audience. Nobody gets a King's X on this. Now, you may want to pull a Paul Gauguin, the artist from the late 1800s, and pick up and leave where you are and go to Tahiti. Leave your family and go to where the, quote, noble savage is supposedly at, where you will have no evil around you anymore. Can y'all find a place like that? Where evil doesn't occur anymore. And that's where Gauguin went. And shortly after his coming back home to Paris, he tried to kill himself because he found that evil was just as big in Tahiti as it was any place else. I'm going to give you 6 things about evil. The first issue is the very nature of evil. What is evil? Not just where does it come from, but what is it? If you're a naturalist, an atheist, and there's nothing but nature here, nature doesn't have evil. That's one of the problems of our day that is in our atheistic worldview, that we've gotten rid of God in the 20th century and 21st, that we don't have a reference point now for evil. And we still use the term evil with a semantic, mystic kind of connotation, but we don't have any understanding of precisely what evil is. As a matter of fact, in a lot of places, evil is not a politically correct statement. Because if there's evil, there must necessarily be good. And if there is good, there must be a right and a wrong, hence a God. So in a lot of politically correct agendas, I know this for a fact, you can't say the word evil. Because if you take the word evil and start following it back, you're going to end up with good and then at God, so you can't use that term. And so if you're a naturalist, all that evil is, it's not some theoretical choice and willful rebellion against the good. It's not something like violence or immorality or bigotry. No, you just have to say it is an adverse response of man, the animal, to his surroundings and conditionings that produces a result that is unfavorable to the rest of the cognitive homeostasis. Does that help you? But you see the real problem. You have to start explaining away value words. You don't have love anymore. You just have herd behavior that seeks to desire treatment for its short-term benefit. You don't have mind anymore. You just have the response of an organ to outside stimulus that reacts. So whenever God is dead, all of those things of man that are transcendent, will, mind, choice, good, evil, love, virtue, they're dead too. They're appendages that coexist with God. They are vines to that branch. And when God is gone, man is gone. And the idea of right and wrong and thus evil is gone. In pantheism, pantheos, everything is God. It's the basis of Buddhism and Eastern theology. And really, pantheism says everything is God. I'm God, you're God. We're God, this pulpit is God, the physical creation is God. And in pantheos, everything being God, in reality, nothing is God. The classic idea of a transcendent, infinite, personal good being is gone. Now he is absorbed into nature. And so pantheism just animates nature and tries to give it some sort of soul. As a matter of fact, in pantheism, they have a term called Maya. Comes out of India. And Maya means illusion. Because according to Hinduism, pantheism, also called monoism, monism, all is one, there is no such thing as diversity. You and I aren't really different. I and this wooden thing are not different. It's just an illusion. We're all interrelated as part of the one. And mind is not existent and free. It's an illusion. And evil is an illusion. They will put it like this, that just as a man walks across a length of rope and instinctively draws back because he thinks it's a serpent, so man draws back at the illusion of evil, but it's not evil, it's God. As a matter of fact, they have assigned, in Hinduism, you assign lesser manifestations to different aspects of nature, and you have something like 300 million gods, little G-O-D-S. And one of the little G-O-D-S's that corresponds to the one is called Kali, K-A-L-I, and it's the goddess of evil. It's a woman. I didn't say it. They did. That's got skulls all around her. If you saw Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, they were offering sacrifice to the goddess of evil, Kali. As a matter of fact, back in India in those days, they had a group of men that would Shanghai people and offer them for sacrifice. And those people were called, you ever use the term a thug? Any used 50s guys? Remember Marlon Brando? The thug? Well, a thug was an Indian who kidnapped people to sacrifice to the goddess of evil. Until the British Empire, with their Western worldview of the reality of evil, did away with it and outlawed it. That's pantheism. Polytheism, you simply assign evil now to a lesser god. We'll call it Loki. Or we'll call it this or that. The problem is, you don't know why Loki should be less followed as the author of evil than you do Odin, because the fact is, Odin has his problems. And Jupiter has his problems, and Zeus has his problems. That in the mythologies, the gods are just amplified men. None of them are perfect. They're not absolute. And there's no desirability to follow this good one because he's not totally good. Or this bad one. And so morality becomes blurred, and those civilizations have no way to differentiate between right and the barbaric, and they fell in their polytheism. Then you have dualism. Star Wars, you've got the good side of the force and the bad side, but they're coextensive, they're equal. And so in dualism, also known as Zoroastrianism, practiced in ancient Persia. In dualism, you don't have anything behind good and evil to declare why good is to be desired and evil is to be refused. How do we know that it's good to be kind and it's bad to be violent? How do we not know that this evil is not more desirable than good? And that's why in dualism, you can make the jump from Anakin Skywalker to Darth Vader. You can just move laterally, but you really don't have a real pointed conscience issue of why it's wrong. And so it becomes blurred. I mean, why does Luke get to wear white? Ever wonder that? Why does Darth have to be in black? And Luke, what a great name, Skywalker. Darth Vader. What a drag. That'd make me bitter too if I was Darth Vader. Why does Darth have asthma? You know? You ever watch? Darth's got allergies. That's why he's bitter. That's why he's evil. It's allergies. In the Christian worldview, evil is a rebellion against good. God exists eternally. God is good. He creates with goodness. Man is upright. And evil is this imposition. It's this monkey wrench in the gears. It's this rebellion. It occurs at a time and place. It is not co-equal with God. It is not coextensive with good. It is a bad thing. And it's from its very inception seen to be bad. And God enters into humanity to get rid of it in the atonement of Christ and in the rebirth and then in the second coming. And so at the tomb, when you look at death, Jesus wept and then he raises him. In Revelation, he returns and he has a place in the eternal state. There is no longer any mourning or crying or death or pain. And so as a Christian, I can see evil, differentiate evil, hate evil, struggle with evil, and wait on its final day until it's removed. Only in a Judeo-Christian perspective can you have a perspective of evil that is consistent with God. And can you live that perspective out of a desire for good and hatred of evil? So that's the nature of evil. Let me bore you just a second. Without an eternal God, you can't have absolute evil. And that's why it is a contradiction in terms to say I don't believe in God because these evil things occur. You see the problem there? If you don't have God, you can't have good. If you don't have good, you can't have evil. So you can't accuse him of not existing because that evil occurred. That's like writing a paper on why you don't believe in language. I'll try that again. It's writing a paper on why you don't believe in writing. Point two. Thank you. Are you with me? Help me out here. Okay. Number two, so where does evil come from? Where does it happen? Have you ever heard the term? It's a very important term in the Bible. Original sin. Ever heard that? You know, philosophically, that's one of the most important things in the Bible. Besides the verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, time, space, mass, universe, by God. The other most important idea is that there was the creation of an angelic realm, and one of them called Lucifer. Ezekiel says, unrighteousness was found in thee, and you were cast as unholy from the presence of God. I will be like the Most High. Paul tells you not to put a young man in a position as an elder, lest he fall into pride and the condemnation of the devil. So evil is not part of God. Evil is not something created by God. That evil is in the existence of God, eternally, evil was nothing but a hypothetical abstract. If there was God, there was good, and there was the hypothesis of rebellion. with the creation of beings like the angelic realm that saw rebellion, and then man that saw a temptation and a sin. Now you go from evil being a hypothesis and an abstract to evil being a possibility in beings who could fall, who were what are called peccable. They are able to sin. And whenever you saw the sin of Lucifer and the temptation of Adam and Eve, now it goes from a possibility to an actuality. And you have now, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men. Romans 8. The creation has been subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of God who subjected it. There's an origin to evil. There's a place it started, and it was bad from the get-go. And all of the Bible is a footnote as to how he will get rid of it. When does God say he's going to get rid of evil? One sentence after sin occurs. Sin occurs originally in man in Genesis 3. One sentence later, God says to Satan, I will put hatred between you and the woman, your seed and her seed, and he will bruise your head, and you will wound his heel. And there's the promise of the Redeemer. Give you a great quotation by a guy named Baudelaire. Baudelaire was a French atheist. And he said this. He said, if there is a God, he is my devil. You know why he said that? He's looking at the evil of everything around him. And he said, if God made this to where we are made with this intuition to love and to be loved, but we do such evil, and the universe has been run down by such evil, and nature consumes itself and is so flawed to where you come to physical prominence by the time you're 18, and you get your brain at about 60. His thought was, what kind of God does this? What kind of God gives you a kid and kills him? What kind of God gives you a mate and they leave you? This world is so tempestuous. If there's a God, he's my devil. Amen. But what you would say to Baudelaire is, the world we have is not the world we had. Is that right? And the world we have is not the world that shall be. And what you find out is that God himself enters into the fray and meets it head on like David with Goliath. And so that is the origin of evil. Now, how about the purpose of evil? Does evil have a purpose? Does evil let us know more about God than we would have known? Adam and Eve, they had a shallow view of God. He was good, he was mighty, he was creator, he was personable, he was kind. But did they know about forgiveness, grace, justice, wrath? Thou dost make the wrath of men to praise thee. No. Evil is purposed by God. He is sovereign. Because in evil, you're going to see justice, mercy, redemption, Christ, his atonement, the forgiveness of Christ, imputation, the rebirth. All of those things are seen in God by the allowance of evil. Secondly, can sin and evil educate human beings? That prodigal son had some problems with authority. The father let him wander, and he got hurt. And he said, I have sinned against heaven and on earth. And he said, Father, I'm going home. And I'm going to say to my father, forgive me. So sin and pain sometimes can educate you. Thirdly, sometimes God can use evil to punish an entire civilization. Just listen to this interesting verse. The fellow that Charles read before the service, Elihu, that's the voice of wisdom there between Job and his buddies. And he says, "With moisture God loads the thick cloud, and God disperses the cloud of his lightning. It changes directions, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever God commands it on the face of the inhabited earth, whether for correction or for his world for loving kindness. God causes it to happen." Elihu says God can withhold the rain to correct you and to punish and to chasten, or God can give it as an act of loving kindness. He's free to do what he will. So there is a place that hardship and evil is a response to sin. Not always, but sometimes. Book of Romans, Paul talks about a civilization that, and I quote, "will not retain God in their thinking, renounces him. And therefore," it says, "therefore God gave them over to a failed mind to do those things that are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, haters of God, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." God uses evil to correct evil, according to Romans 1. He can say to a civilization that has renounced him, God can say, "Thy will be done. You go ahead and live out now a life without God, dignity, right or wrong, and we'll see how you do." So can God use evil? Yes. God can convert men by the use of evil. But fourthly, evil deepens men. It tests them and refines them. Hardship brings you face to face with your humanity. I'll make you just a categorical statement that's been my experience. The men and the women I have known that I feel have been made truly great, not famous, but great, have been shaped not through their talents and not through blessing. They have been shaped through pain. Would y'all agree with that? When men and women go through hardship and need, there's something about pain that refines the dross of men. Pride, arrogance, atheism, unkindness. When you get in pain, you start responding instinctively to righteousness, that you want to be loved and cared for, and you get a sense of mercy toward others when you're in pain quite often. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you what I've observed. Is it possible to have a godly youth? What do you think? I've seen it a couple of times. And you know where I've seen it? Whenever I see kids that are the siblings of handicapped brothers and sisters. I got a buddy named Kurt, played ball for the Pittsburgh Steelers. His wife was a great female athlete. They got together. They had a kid named Blake. This kid was born, he was like 75 pounds when he was born, all right? He was just thick, handsome, full head of hair, teeth, you know? Just this super baby. And he grew up, and he just, when he was born, he had these big hands, big feet, and he was going to grow into them. Everything he touched, he's successful. Daddy's smart, mother's smart, talent, brain. Handsome, beautiful, and all the genes showed up in this kid. And then he had a sister that had dwarf syndrome. And she'll get no bigger than this. And there's a lot of pain that goes with it. Back problems, hip problems, leg problems, on and on. And you know what? That boy, now he's a high schooler, all of that junk that finds its way to kids, you know how cruel kids can be? Not in that kid. That kid has the soul of a prophet. There is kindness in Him, compassion in Him, there's tenderness in Him. Never does He mock the poor, never does He mock the have-nots, because His heart breaks every day with a longing for His little sister. You don't have to teach Him about service. From the time He remembers, He's helping somebody. You know what shaped Him? Pain. So, I'm a great believer in the statement, I don't know who said it, that pain, quite often, is the flag of God's sovereignty, that He puts at stake in a rebellious heart. That when you have a rebellious heart, God puts His stake of obedience by pain. So, in the final analysis, when we're all in glory, anything that we've been, I'll promise you, we're going to have pain to think that shaped us. Don't you hate that? I accept it. I know it. But it's hard to live with. As a matter of fact, you know where the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you know where those get shaped? In pain. You learn to be patient in adversity. You learn to be loving to the non-loving. You learn joy whenever your happiness gets stripped. So the fruit of the Spirit gets refined by pain. Well, how about the enigma of evil? I did that show up at where was that place I did it? New York. What's the name of that thing? Nah, that's I know that. It was fun. I remember it. And I did this talk show, and Lauren Green asked me in the interview, she said, what about tsunamis? What about hurricanes? What about plagues? And I said, that is a great question. And I said, I'm going to be honest with you. And I looked right in the camera and I said, I can give you very cogent answers on the nature of evil, origin of evil, purpose of evil. I can give you great answers on how we do bad and we get refined by suffering for it. But on some things, evil happens and we don't have any cogent, quick answers. Whenever there is a child stillborn, when there is a birth defect, quote unquote, whenever Peter Marshall, the great Presbyterian minister, has to die at 42 with a bad heart. I don't know why I have to bury a little fella that is 6 years old with cancer. I said, on some of these, I don't know. And I just said to the girl, I said, you are left with theology that in the midst of pain, God is sovereign. I said, the alternatives are bleak. We can say that there are accidents and now become practical deists, that somebody just happened to cross the double yellow line and hit my loved one and killed him. And I can say to God, God, didn't you have plans for him or her? And he says, yes. But then he has to say, but heck, the guy had a six-pack in him, Tommy. Nothing I can do about six-packs. Is that a fact? That we're at the mercy of an evil world out there? No, I have to believe that when things happen that I don't understand, that God is sovereign. And I don't need you to put a Band-Aid on it for me and tell me that accidents happen and God had nothing to do with it. I don't need a Band-Aid saying this is a fallen world. You better tell me that God is in charge and that in time this will fit in the tapestry. But don't tell me that God is not at the stick and on that throne. I can live with the fact I don't understand what He's doing. But I can't live with the fact that this world is in the control of rapists and drunks and germs. Am I right? Don't tell me that, because that's a placebo, but it has no medicinal effect. I can't say that it's because of retribution. That's Job's buddies. Well, obviously, if you're suffering, you obviously are in evil. Do you remember at the end of the book of Job, God had Job offer up a sacrifice for the lousy counsel of his buddies? God said, I don't buy it. Job felt, I shouldn't be going through suffering because I'm good. And God said, I don't agree with that. His buddy said, you must be evil because you're going through suffering. Incidentally, y'all get cable? This is a major Christian bulwark of teaching today. That God only plans us happiness, health, and wealth. And there's two bad things about that. Number one, whenever you're not happy, healthy, or wealthy, you have to think that you're sinful. And what's worse is when you are happy, wealthy, and all that stuff, you have to assume it's just because you're such a studly guy. In this case, you're going to become so arrogant we can't stand you. And over here, it'll make you manic. You'll swing back and forth. It'll make you crazy. The fact is, God is sovereign. Greatest man ever lived. Walked on water. Couldn't find any wrong in him. Died at 33. Unjustly accused, wrongly convicted, and unjudicially tortured and murdered. And yet, it is the center point of Christianity. I'm kind of glad that he went to that cross. Are you? Aren't you glad God didn't hear the prayer of Peter? This shall never happen to you. Thank you, Peter. No, the fact is, God can use evil in his purposes. How about this? How about the perseverance of evil? Why doesn't God get rid of it? I've had a guy say that to me once. Why doesn't God get rid of evil? And I said, how's about we start with you? Get rid of everybody else. Oh, so you don't want to get rid of evil. How about we get rid of choice? Now, man is not sovereign, but there is a sense in which man has a culpable will. You want to get rid of choice? No, I don't like that. Okay, we'll still let you make some choices. Even if they're within the sovereignty of God, we'll let you make some choice. How about if we change it to where you can make choices, but when you make bad ones, that the results won't come due. They're just illusory choices. In other words, you can all of a sudden stumble into drunkenness, but when you pop the top, it'll turn into Kool-Aid. Huh? Or you can get mad and throw a punch, but your arm turns into a noodle, and it doesn't really hit. Huh? Anybody want that? No. We want real choices. I don't know if you saw Jim Carrey in The Truman Show, to where he's living in the ultimate reality show, that reality is being perpetrated by Ed Harris, and it's a reality show, and Truman doesn't realize that he's been the center of this reality show for his entire life, and they have orchestrated everything in this make-believe world to be happy. And they have just had everybody watching him. And he finds out that it's a perpetration. And Ed Harris says to him, inside of here, everything's under control, Truman. Don't leave. Don't go to the outside world. There's pain. There's heartache. There's grief. There's death. There's dying. In here, it's all in prime colors. It's all in yellow and blue and red and green. It's all sweet and nice. And Truman says, no. I will take real reality, not perpetrated reality. And if I have to hurt, I'd rather hurt and make my choices and live with them. Now, do y'all want the Truman Show? None of us want the Truman Show. We're willing to live with choices that have barbs on them. And so none of us want God to get rid of evil right now. How many of you, if God had judged the earth completely and finally 20 years ago, how many of y'all would have been toast today? Anybody in here been a Christian less than 20 years? Are you glad we didn't judge evil 20 years ago? I am. I'm glad God didn't get rid of evil completely after World War II. I wasn't born. I kind of like being saved, being a human. So there's a perseverance in evil, but Peter tells us this, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any, meaning of you, to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He's dealt with evil at the cross. He will deal with it finally at the return. He is saving out a people to glorify and send a warning to the world right now. So God is not slow, and God hasn't forgotten what He's about. He is just patient toward you and I. And lastly, how about the destiny of evil? Stay with me. Evil was allowed to continue in the Old Testament because God had a destination with it on a field of battle called Calvary. Since then, God has entered into humanity and He has died. He has gone through judgment and the justice that belongs to man so that He can now save out a people and glorify Himself by them. Someday He's going to return. In the day of the Lord, we will deal with evil. In His final judgments at the great white throne, nobody will escape the judgment of evil. As a matter of fact, the punishment that God will mete out to evil in that day is so horrible that the same guy who says, "How can God be just in letting bad things happen?" when he sees what God will do to evil, that becomes the next question. How can God be loving when there is a hell? He will take Satan, the demons, wicked men that have followed him, and all evil, and he shall exile it in the lake of fire. And its smoke, it says, shall rise forever. And they say in Revelation 19, hallelujah, her smoke will rise forever. So God will deal with evil, and He will deal with it violently. But the fact is, if you look into heaven today, on the throne of God, you will see the presence, by it, of a lamb standing as if slain. That the second person of the Trinity has assumed humanity, and there are mortal wounds on an immortal body. Because that same deity has entered into humanity and history and died for man, the creature's sin. That's the destiny, finally, of evil. We'll get rid of it, but we'll get rid of it in a way that is not some impetuous child, but it is commensurate to the wisdom of the Almighty. There's a lady in our church who passed away a few years ago. A lot of you knew her. Her name was Marquita Streeter. At her funeral, we had 2 15-minute sessions of people that stood and gave testimonies to the impact of that woman. She lived most of her adult, at least married life, with Hodgkin's. And she died in Louisville in the hospital there. And it was not a quick, quote, merciful death. Marquita died trusting God, and it was painful. And I blessed God for the conquest of some evils that God has given man in the mandate to subdue the earth. And I just blessed Him for morphine as to what she was able to endure. But Marquita memorized Scripture all of her life, and she memorized it on her deathbed. Last thing that she ever did was commit a verse to memory before she entered into heaven. And after she passed away, they found her last verse there on her bedside table. There in the emergency room. You know what it said? From the book of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in Jehovah, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk knew where he was going to be someday. Even though the in-between stuff, he wasn't sure what was going to happen. He said, I can trust God. He's going to save me, and I know that. My anchor is secure. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet. and He makes me walk on high places. I would like to think that the last thing that Marquita ever memorized was high places, dangerous places, and then the shepherd takes her home. Whatever you are going through today, you may not be able to get your arms around it and understand it. If we do dumb things and pain occurs, that's not a big philosophic issue. We know what's going on. But when things occur outside of us and we can't quite get our arms around it, the all-powerfulness of God, the omniscience of God, the omniscience and omnipresence of God, I can kind of understand that. But the fact that God can let man have a will, culpable, and yet no matter how evil it is, though it brings great displeasure to God, that same God that allows it can actually leave nothing to chance outside of it and ultimately bring everything into His perfect purposes. I can trust that God. I don't understand Him, but I can trust Him. And I tell you what I can really trust. When I think of the fact that the one that I pray to has endured my pain, my death, and my judgment, and that He has gone through the worst that could happen to me, that it will never ever occur in my experience. That deity I can worship. Would you stand with me and pray? And I'm going to have Kendall dismiss us in a song that is worthy of this that we have looked at. Father in heaven, we don't understand always what we have to deal with. And we don't always understand everything that you're doing. But we do know who you are, that you're the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. That is our Alpha moment, the beginning. And we understand what you did, that you entered into humanity and you died for us. And we know who you are, that you are good and you are all powerful and nothing happens outside of your providence and purposes. Even the death of your only son would be the highest good in all of our experience. And we have read the book of Revelation and we see what you will do someday. I know what you did. I know who you are. I know what you'll do. And so God, in the realm and in the scan and the span of eternity, I can trust you with the small stuff. All of us, Lord, deal with a life that at times appears out of control. Give us grace. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.